Betrayal. It's one of the most painful experiences that we can have. Betrayal isn't done by someone's enemies, but it is what instantly creates enemies. A known enemy can't betray you because they're just doing what enemies do. You expect them to be against your well-being. But betrayal happens when someone or something you trusted works against you. Betrayal isn't a minor breach of trust, it's a major one. Betrayal can come from institutions. For example, when you're failed by a medical system, not by mistake, but by lies about medications that are supposed to help you but don't. Such as drugs claiming to be non-addictive that we saw with the opioid crisis. Or drugs that are safe and effective that are soon pulled off the market because they are neither safe nor effective. It can be an institution when your rights are violated, like your right to free speech. It can be from the justice system that acquits a lawbreaker because he or she is wealthy and influential, but gives the maximum sentence to someone who is poor, perhaps even innocent, but has inadequate representation. Betrayal can come from a church that preaches a false gospel, or a church that fails to live out the gospel by the way the members treat one another, by not offering forgiveness, or by shunning someone who isn't the right kind of person. Betrayal can come in the form of spiritual abuse. The most painful betrayals are personal. Betrayal by a business partner who undercuts you or steals from you. The closer the relationship, the more painful the betrayal. The breaking of marriage vows through adultery. Abandonment by a parent. Physical or sexual abuse by a relative. Betrayals result in lasting, if not permanent, damage. Today we read about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Now Jesus is not surprised by this betrayal. He had predicted it, yet he seems a bit perplexed and pained as to the sign of the betrayal, the kiss. It was common for a disciple to kiss a beloved rabbi, grabbing them on the shoulders and kissing them. And even though Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, it didn't make the pain any less. Why did Judas even have to give such a sign? Certainly the chief priests and temple elders and officers knew exactly who Jesus was. They are part of this crowd. They wouldn't have had any trouble recognizing Jesus, even in the dark. Now, the temple guards, on the other hand, wouldn't have likely recognized him without a sign. The disciples ask if they should respond with the sword, and Peter doesn't even wait for an answer. We know it's Peter from the other Gospels. He cuts off the ear, the right ear of the high priest slave, and we find out from the other Gospels is named Malchus. Jesus says, "Stop, enough," and heals Malchus's ear by touching it. Jesus doesn't need to be defended with violence, which is something that we need to remember, that our weapon against the darkness is not violence, not hate, but love, not vengeance, but light. It is light that pushes back darkness, not more darkness. Jesus confronts a religious leader saying, "Have you come out with swords and club as against a robber?" The text we read today says rebellion, but robber and rebellion often went together. The word robber here harkens back to his Palm Sunday afternoon visit to the temple when he cast out the money changers and merchandisers, saying that it had become a robber's den. They're acting like Jesus is the one, but they were. He knows they've come at night because they're fearful of the people. He knows that they're really cowards. He knows that they waited for darkness, and the darkness is not just physical, but spiritual. It belongs to them. They're doing the work of the evil one. The betrayal of Jesus is completed, and it will result in his death. But that's not all. For Jesus, he also experiences denial. Three times Peter says he doesn't know Jesus. The first to confront him is a young servant girl, but Peter denies knowing him. And then another servant identifies him as a disciple, and Peter denies it. And an hour later, another man insists that he came with Jesus, recognizing him as a Galilean. The other gospel writers tell us that Peter's accent was a dead giveaway. Peter vehemently denies it, and immediately that cock crows. And the moment the rooster crows, Jesus locks eyes with Peter. Peter's been close enough to watch this whole time, but distant enough to think that perhaps he wasn't noticed. That look from Jesus, again, from the Passion of the Christ, which Jim Caviezel does so well in that scene, locking eyes with Peter. That look recalled to mind exactly what Jesus had told him, and he realized Jesus' words had come to pass. We cannot forget that Jesus sees us when we are at our worst as well. We cannot hide from him. Now, let's not think that denial is a lesser sin than betrayal. Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, "Whoever shall deny me before people, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's pretty serious. What does it mean to be denied before the Father? It would mean that Jesus would be saying, "I don't know that person. This person does not belong to me." And in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny or disown him, he will also deny or disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny or disown himself." Like betrayal, denial can result in ultimate condemnation. There are many people today who are in the process of deconstructing their faith. They realize that what they grew up with, they are now disowning and denying. This is not the same thing as changing one's belief as one gains understanding of the scriptures or in getting to know Jesus. Hopefully, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we learn, and sometimes that does mean letting go of old ideas or old beliefs. Most of us, I think, have come to change our minds to some degree on theological matters, and it's important to always maintain a spirit of teachability and openness and even a willingness to be wrong. I think it's healthy. No one, after all, has a perfect theology. But we should be uncompromising when it comes to certain doctrines of the faith. For example, those things that we say and affirm every week that we find in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. But many people today are deconstructing their faith, are doing a complete walk away from Christianity. Maybe you know people like this. They aren't betraying Jesus, they're denying him. And it's as serious as betrayal. Some of those people are gradually coming back to Jesus, but some of them are not coming back to a Jesus that is the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes it is a Jesus of their own making, a Jesus that makes no demands in regard to personal holiness or sacrifice for sin. Since betrayals and denials both come with serious judgment, then why is it that Peter is redeemed and Judas is not? They both express remorse. Peter weeps bitterly when he is confronted by Jesus. All Jesus has to do is look at him, and he breaks him down. Some children are that way. You don't have to really punish them. They just can get a look, and they're repentant. Other kids, you got to really get the consequences out. But some of them, all it takes is a look. That's how it was with Peter. Judas, if we kept reading, we will know that he'll go back to the temple, he'll return the silver, and Matthew's gospel even records Judas saying as he throws the money back, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas goes to the priests for absolution. They were the ones who were supposed to be able to grant absolution, but they refuse it. They say, "What does that have to do with us?" They dismiss him. And Judas ends up committing suicide. Peter will eventually rejoin the other disciples. But neither goes to Jesus for forgiveness. And it's not as if Jesus can't forgive or doesn't forgive. The whole reason he was going to the cross was for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. He forgave all of his enemies on the cross. He forgave our sins on that cross. Not only does Jesus forgive those who don't know what they're doing, we know from our experience that Jesus forgives those who know exactly what they're doing. Forgiveness isn't something we earn. And on Easter Sunday, we know, though, that it was Jesus who went to Peter. Peter didn't seek Jesus out. Jesus sought Peter out. We don't know what happened in that conversation. Nobody knew how to find Jesus after he was raised from the dead. They didn't know where to go. He had to come to them, and he did. We don't know what that conversation was like. Other than we have the record that somewhere on Easter Sunday, there was a private conversation between Peter and Simon, because Simon goes back to the disciples, and when the disciples from Emmaus come back on Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, they say, "We just saw Jesus." And they say, "Jesus appeared to us and to Simon." But we can assume that in that conversation, Peter was forgiven. Though Peter remains uncomfortable with himself, as we see at the end of John's gospel, where Jesus again appears to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Peter and his fellow fishermen are out fishing, and they hear a voice from the shore, and they look, and Peter realizes it's Jesus, and they all start heading back in, and Peter jumps out of the boat and swims, and then Jesus and Peter have another conversation. It seems as if Peter is still seeking to do penance, that he's uncomfortable with that conversation as Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Even though Jesus is letting Peter know that he's been forgiven and that he has an important job to do as a shepherd of Jesus' flock. You see, forgiveness is not dependent upon our repentance, but repentance is the means that we access the forgiveness that Jesus already grants us. Or as L. Gregory Jones in his book Embodying Forgiveness writes, repentance is the only adequate response to God's forgiveness. We prayed a prayer of confession this morning. Before we pray that prayer, we hear that forgiveness is offered, and that's why we can go and confess our sins, because we know that we're going to receive that forgiveness. And then after we pray that prayer, we say again, we hear again that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Repentance is the only adequate response to God's forgiveness, and repentance isn't just saying, "I'm sorry for what I did." It's turning around and living a new way. Living the way that God wants us to live. In the same book, Embodying Forgiveness, L. Gregory Jones, looking at the theology of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writes, "Bonhoeffer suggested that practices of repentance occur not so much through confession as through discipleship." I think Bonhoeffer is right. Both Peter and Judas are sorry for their sin, but Judas stops being a disciple. Peter does not. Even before he's aware that Jesus is going to forgive him verbally, he rejoins the other disciples. I don't know if Peter thought that he could be forgiven any more than Judas thought that he could be forgiven. But he continues to live out, even poorly, the life of disciple after deeply regretting denying for being one. By his suicide, on the other hand, Judas doesn't access the forgiveness that God offers, which is why Catholic doctrine says that suicide is an unforgivable sin, but I'm not convinced that all suicides are the same. Besides, we know that Judas is called a child of perdition by giving himself over as a vessel for Satan, not for his suicide. Denials we see, as painful and bad and serious as they are, as worthy of condemnation as they are, can still be forgiven. There are stories, wonderful stories, of believers who've denied Jesus in times of intense persecution, who, like Peter, later deeply regret what they've done. And just like Peter, many are restored to leadership positions, while others are called to live out their faith more quietly. Some people who have deconstructed their faith and completely walked away from Jesus come back to Jesus later. And we should pray for those who are in that process. If you know somebody, pray for them. Pray for them to repent and to return to Jesus. Just as denials are forgivable, so are betrayals. Just as there was plenty of forgiveness available to Peter, there was plenty of forgiveness available to Judas, though he did not access it. There is plenty of forgiveness available to us. There is forgiveness available to those who betray us. And although these betrayals do permanent damage, as it certainly did to Jesus, he still bears those scars. As disciples of Jesus, we are commanded to forgive those who betray us. Forgiveness doesn't let betrayers off the hook, doesn't excuse their crimes or their sins. In fact, forgiveness demands an acknowledgement that there has been indeed harm done. Acknowledgement from us. Just as the forgiveness we receive from Jesus isn't dependent upon our repentance, the forgiveness that we are commanded to give to those who betray us is not dependent on the betrayer's repentance. It's wonderful if they do, but regardless of whether they do or don't, we still have to offer. Hopefully, that offer will result, unless the person is already deceased, will result in their repentance as well. But even if not, we are commanded to forgive our enemies, to forgive those who have hurt us. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we put ourselves back in harm's way to be betrayed again, or that we have to trust those who have betrayed us. We don't. In fact, Jesus never commands us to trust in other people. He only commands us to forgive. In fact, God discourages us from trusting in anything or anyone other than God alone. God knows that no one else is fully trustworthy. Have you denied Jesus? You can be forgiven. Jesus forgives. He died for your denial. Repent and receive his forgiveness and honor that forgiveness by being a faithful disciple and forgiving others. Have you experienced deep betrayal? Know that Jesus sympathizes with your pain. He suffered the worst betrayal of all. And he still has the scars. Yet Jesus doesn't want you to live in a state of unforgiveness. Your forgiveness is part of your healing. Your relationship with those who betrayed you may never be restored. But don't let unforgiveness get in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Confess the wrong that you've done. Name the pain and forgive it. Leave vengeance in the hands of God. And don't let your betrayers have power over you. Let it go. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you were denied and betrayed. Some of the most painful human of all human experiences. And even as God, Lord, you are denied again and again. Lord, sometimes we are the guilty ones, and we confess that. Times when we haven't said things that we should have said, where we have been too afraid of others instead of being faithful to you. Lord, some of us have experienced deep hurt, and we thank you that you are a God who can sympathize with our hurt because you were hurt. Teach us to forgive. Help us to let go of all the unforgiveness that we've had, even when the scars remain. Knowing that we don't have to try to make everything all right with those who have hurt us, but we do need to let go of our unforgiveness. We thank you that your forgiveness is full and complete, that it's not dependent upon us, and yet it demands a response, a response of repentance and discipleship. So help us to live joyfully as those forgiven and freed by what you did for us on that cross. Help us to be faithful disciples. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is our insert, Just a Closer Walk with